all the way to the back, chapter 20. That is page 1007, book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're going to begin reading with verse 11. We're going to read through verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. So I'm going to invite you to read with exuberance, read with passion, read like you believe you're going to see the King. All right, verse 11. Let's read God's Word together. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Thank you. You can be seated. And just so no one thinks that I'm mad or angry in a bad mood, that is not why we chose that passage of Scripture. We are at that place in the Apostles' Creed where the church fathers said, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." Quick doesn't mean fast. In this instance, it means the alive. He's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. And as I have read this passage throughout this week, I've thought that if I had been appointed to be on the Apostles' Creed Writing Committee, this is one sentence I probably would have left out. No one wants to preach on this topic of Jesus coming back to judge the quick and the dead. No one likes to hear this topic, that Jesus is coming back to judge the quick and the dead. I can remember when I was about probably 8 years old, our church had a revival during the summer, and the evangelist's name, I still remember his name, it was Richard Roncesvalles. And he got up that night to preach, and it was during one of those Tallahassee thunderstorms, and the power went off. It was pitch black in that church. And somebody went and got a candle and lit a candle and set it on the pulpit. And he said that night when he got up to preach, "Tonight I'm preaching on hell." I still remember that because it looked like he had come to judge the quick and the dead. As a pastor who loves his congregation, there's part of me that doesn't want to preach to you about judgment. That Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and you're going to be judged by your works. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, it doesn't matter how many times you were christened or how much water was poured over your head or how many times you joined the church or how many times you recited the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't matter. Those whose names are not found written in the book of life, John said, are going to be cast in the hell, the lake of fire. And yet, as a pastor who loves his congregation, I have to preach this to you. I'm compelled to preach this to you, that you would know the full gospel, that you would know all of the truth of God's Word. It's very easy for us to tell ourselves that, well, God is a loving God, and He's a kind God, and He's a compassionate God, and He's a merciful God. He would not judge people. In fact, how often have we heard someone say, a God of love would never send anyone to hell? And obviously that is said by someone who does not understand Scripture. That God does not send anyone to hell. That is a place that we choose by our life. by our failure to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We choose that as our eternal destination. But if God were not holy, He could not be a God of love. He could not be a God of mercy. He could not be a God of compassion. He could not be a God of kindness. He has those attributes because He is a holy God. In fact, as you read Isaiah's description of Him in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was seated on a throne, and the seraphim were flying around Him. And they were crying out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" There's a song that says there's a great day coming. A great day coming. And there is a great day coming. And it will be for everyone who has ever inhabited the earth, whether they're living or dead. It will be a day of judgment. Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done." Paul said this in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 10. "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And later in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul reiterates that when he says this, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." On my phone, just as I'm sure it is on your phone, there's a calendar. And I go in on that calendar. When I have an appointment, I put it on there, that I have this going on this day. Tomorrow at 8 o'clock, I have to take my car to get the oil changed. Tomorrow at 9:45, I have a doctor's appointment. Tomorrow at 3 o'clock, I have Bible study at Westminster Oaks. Tomorrow at 7 p.m., I have Bible study here. I know what's going on unless something unexpected happens, because my calendar tells me these are the things that are scheduled. On God's calendar, there is a day scheduled that says Judgment Day. It is the day in which all of mankind, from Adam to the very last person born on earth, will stand before God, and the Bible says we will all give an account to God for what we have done, whether good or bad. That day is coming. Each year, Sherry and I meet with our financial planner. He lives in Orlando. He drives up to meet with us and some other clients that he has here in Tallahassee. We sit at our dining room table, and Zach brings with him folders, and we go through them, and he goes through with us what our investments are doing, if we did well this past year, if we didn't do well this past year. And after we go through that, then he sits and he begins to tell us, "Here's some things I think we need to do. You know, okay, Rodney, you're this old, and Sherry, you're this of this age, and so here's some things I think we need to start changing in your investment strategy. We need to begin to look at this event that's coming up in your life and begin to prepare for that event." So today's message is not about what you need to do with your investments, but it is about what you need to do with your life. Your life is an investment. God has invested in you by giving you and me life. And what we do with that life, one day we will give an account. We will stand before God, and our life will be laid out before God, the investment that He gave us. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, speaking about this investment we have called life. He said, if anyone builds on this foundation, and that foundation, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to life. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of every person's work. If what has been built survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up by the fire, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What I do in my life, God looks at it and places a value upon it. Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it wood? Is it stubble? Is it hay? And Paul says that one day I'll stand before God and my works will be tested, not by the United Methodist Church, not by what Rodney said, not by what this says or that says. My works will be tested by fire. And what remains after that fire falls on my works will either survive the fire or it will be consumed by the fire. Paul was saying, every day you and I are investing in the kingdom of God through our life. Peter says the same, very much close to the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And now listen to this next part. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. My life is going to be judged. Your life is going to be judged. It's going to be judged by God. It's not going to be judged by my boss. It's not going to be judged by Sherry, which is good because Sherry thinks I do no wrong. Well, she knows better than that. But it's going to be judged by God. Jesus said this in Revelation 22, verse 12, near the very end of that book. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Every day, I am making an investment of my life in the kingdom of God. That is why so many times I pray, Lord, don't leave me like I am. Keep doing your work in my life. Let your fire burn in me. I will be honest with you. I would much rather, if I have works in me that are wood, stubble, and hay, I'd much rather them be burnt up right now than stand before God and them be burnt up now. I don't want to stand before God and there my works stand before Him and God's fire falls on them and all I am left was just a little puff of smoke. And I look and I say, that is the testimony of my life. No, I want it burnt up now. I want attitudes burned up now. I want words burned up now. I want a judging spirit burned up now. I want anything in me that displeases God. I want it burned up now. I don't want to keep hoarding it like this is my precious jewel here, because one day I'm going to have to lay it on the altar before God. Jesus illustrated this truth with the parable. We're not going to read it, but it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 14. It's the parable of the talents. The ruler brings in three of his chief managers, and he gives to one five talents, and he gives to another two talents, and he gives to one of them one talent. And then he goes away on a journey. They don't know when he's coming back. And Jesus tells this story about the one who had five talents. He went diligently and worked so that when his master came back, he would be able to present him not just five talents, but 10 talents. And the one who received the 2 talents didn't mullygrub and didn't pout and didn't sulk and didn't complain because he didn't get 5, he only got 2. No, he went and he worked diligently to double those 2 talents. So when the master came back, he could say, "You gave me 2, but look, I have brought back 4. But then there was that one. And we don't know, maybe he felt begrudged that he didn't get 5 talents. So you know what, I'm just going to swell up like a frog. I'm going to let everybody know what a victim I am. I didn't get 5 talents. I only got 1 talent. And it's not even a good talent. It's a pitiful, pitiful talent." No. We don't know why he did what he did, but he took his talent and he buried it. And when the ruler came back, his master came back, and there came that day of judgment, and there he stood with 1 talent, and it covered with dirt, clay, mud. It's not even a clean talent anymore. And he stands there before his master, and he blames the master. He said, "I know you're a cruel man. You're a hard man. You sow where you've not, you reap where you've not sown. You're a crooked master." When I stand before God, I'm not going to be able to blame anybody. I'm not going to be able to blame Sherry. I'm not going to be able to blame my dad. I'm not going to be able to blame my mother. I'm not going to be able to blame the church I grew up in. I'm not going to be able to blame my life circumstances. I'm not going to be able to blame, "Oh, this happened to me, and this happened to me, and then that happened to me." No, I'm going to stand before God. There will be no excuses. There will be no blame. It'll just be reality. A great day coming. For you and I as believers, our works are going to be tested by fire. And we're going to be left looking at, "This is what my life was. This is what I spent 85 years for. Some soot. Some ashes. One little puff of smoke." Or will we be able to stand there and hear the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Look at what your life, how I valued what you did with the investment that I gave you. You didn't squander it. You didn't waste it. You didn't say, 'Well, you know, that doesn't apply to me.' No, you took great care to guard that investment, to grow that investment." So every one of us, as believers, we're going to stand before God and our works are going to be judged. The attitude, why I did the things I did, what motivated me to do the things I did, what was I looking for in response to what I did, it'll all be right there laid on the altar. But then for the unbeliever, Revelation said there is another judgment. Revelation chapter 20, we read this in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for him. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." And now listen to this next part. "Also another book was opened." In other words, John sees all these books being opened, but then there is one that really catches his attention. And he said, "Then another book was opened," and he names it. He didn't name these other books. He just said they were books. But this book he calls the Book of Life. "And the dead were judged according to their works as recorded in the books. And anyone..." Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter how often they went to church. Doesn't matter how long they were a member of the church. Doesn't matter how upstanding they were as a citizen. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 13, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? As followers of Christ, and this message should not make us feel condemned. This is not about a message of looking back at your life and saying, well, oh man, I did this and I did that and I wish I hadn't done that. No, this is about what can I do today with the investment of life that God has given me? What can I do today? But it is also a day for that one who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior to say, this is what I must do today. I must hearken to the voice of that one from heaven. I can't imagine the agony, the fear, the horror, the terror that will be on this day when the book of life is opened and someone hears Jesus say, depart from me. I never knew you. To know that that person will spend eternity in what Jesus called the lake of fire. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, don't refuse. Don't refuse that message. So my assignment today is twofold. To those who know Jesus Christ as my Savior, my assignment is not to beat you up. My assignment is to exhort you to live holy, to live passionately, to live expectantly, to live looking for Jesus to come, to live in a way that you know that, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm examining my heart. I see my motives and I'm doing this for you. I want my life to be an investment in the kingdom of God. I want what I do today, what I'm going to do tomorrow, I want it to be an investment in the kingdom of God. But it is also to that one who may be sitting here today or that one who may be watching on Facebook who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to say to that one, don't miss the opportunity. Don't refuse to listen to that voice that comes from heaven. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and opens that door, I will come in. But the reverse would also be true. If anyone hears that knock and does not open the door, he can't come in. So now you know why, if I were on the Apostles' Creed committee, I would have just soon this line been left out. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I want to be ready for that day. That day is coming just as surely if Jesus tarries as tomorrow is going to be Monday. That day is coming. And I want to be ready. I want you to be ready. I want those watching on Facebook to be ready. So, Father, today, you warn us throughout the New Testament that there is a great day coming. Jesus told his disciples, be ready. Be ready. I'm coming back. Be ready. Lord, we read it not only in the exhortations of Jesus, but we read it, what Paul tells us, what John tells us, what Peter tells us. Jude refers to that you're coming back. Lord, we will not be able to stand before you and say, I did not know. I didn't know I need to be investing my life in the kingdom. I didn't know that the most important decision I would ever make is making sure my name was written in the book of life. So Lord, today I pray, Father, that we would not leave here guilty or under condemnation, but we would leave here excited that we still have time to make investments. There's still a window of opportunity. That door is not shut. And Lord, I pray if there's one person who listens to this message today who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, who is not sure if their name is written in the book of life, will make sure before this day ends that they know, that they know, that they know. Because, Lord, there's not a single person here that wants to go to hell. So, Lord, speak to our hearts in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.